Well, if you look back with me at Exodus chapter 34, Exodus 34 and verses 29 through to 35, this strange story of the shining face of Moses. And as we look at it, I've got one question, and that is, have you seen the glory of God? Have you seen the glory of God? When you think of God, do you think of him as glorious? And by that, I don't just mean, do you mentally assent to the fact that God is glorious, but that you're not particularly bothered by that fact? Rather, I'm asking, are you gripped by that truth? Has that truth moved you? Are you driven above all else by the fact that God is great in his glory? Because God is glorious. And he makes it very clear through his word that he is. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. He's set apart as the glorious one. God, who forever is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each being fully and eternally God, glorious in their unity, to be worshipped by all that they've made forever. You see, this God is noticeably different to everything else that exists. And his own greatness shines out from him. And you can't help but notice it. God is like a blazing fire on a dark night. Stands in contrast to everything else. His glory shines so brightly that even the sun seems dim in comparison with him. You see, when you truly encounter God, you cannot help but notice that this God is glorious. And so, have you seen the glory of God? Again, I'm not asking if you know about God. That would be like hearing that there is a fire somewhere, but never seeing its light and never experiencing its warmth for yourself. I'm asking, have you seen him as glorious? And have you been drawn closer to him? Have you seen the glory of God? In many ways, the Exodus story that we're working through is all about God's glory. We're shown right at the start that he is greater than Pharaoh and all of Egypt. That he rules over everything. In the plagues against Egypt, we see that he commands night and day, sickness and health, even life and death. Nothing is beyond him. He's greater than all. And we see through the Exodus story that he, this great God, saves his people. And as he saves them, they just stand still and see the work that he does. You see, the Exodus story isn't so much focused on them being saved, but focused on him saving them. He says in the commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's the theme of this book. And as he gives those commandments, he sits on Mount Sinai, giving his law, revealing his glorious holiness to the people. And we've seen over the past few weeks that he sat in a cloud of glory on top of the mountain. And the people were so afraid that they sent Moses up instead of them. But while Moses was up on the mountain, they turned their attention away from God and began to ascribe glory to these fake gods that they've made, even saying that these were the gods who'd save them. And so we saw a few weeks ago that God's response to this is absolute fury. His glorious anger is displayed against the people for the wrong that they've done against him. But his glorious anger there is only revealed in part. It's covered by glorious mercy as he doesn't fully unleash his judgment on them. They were spared the full weight of God's wrath. That was reserved for the Son of God who would suffer in their place at Calvary. There he would bear the full weight of the glorious wrath of God. But even there they saw a glimpse of his glory. And Moses, having come down and dealt with the people, went back up the mountain and asked to see God's glory. "Show me your glory," he said. A great question. And the answer he was given was not fully. Because no one can see my glory and live. You can see just a glimpse, Moses, of how glorious I am. Nobody can see the glory of God and not be so overwhelmed by it that they just die. And so Moses, he sees just a glimpse of the glory of God. And even that glimpse was so enthralling. We read in the verse before when we took our reading, so enthralling was that little glimpse of the glory of God that he just didn't bother eating or drinking for 40 days. He just didn't think of it for the time that he was there. And I wonder, have you ever been so captivated by the glory of God that you cannot be distracted from him? Here, Moses was. I wonder, have you ever been sat in God's word, asking him to show you his glory, and staying there until he shows you, until you know that you have met with God, and at that point, when you've met with God, you think, I couldn't dare turn away from this. Have you seen the glory of God? I just want to go through four quick points with regard to that question. The first one is, how can you tell if you have seen the glory of God? The second will be, if you have not seen the glory of God, why not? Thirdly, if you have not seen the glory of God, what must you do? And then fourthly, if you see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, what will be the result? So how can you tell if you've seen the glory of God? If you've been looking at something intently, it shows. People can tell the things that you've been looking at just by how you behave in your speech, in your attitudes, in your behavior. You become like the things that you're obsessed with. And so, if you've been looking at God in his glory, you begin to display his character. It shows. The people knew that Moses had been with the God who shines in glory because Moses himself began to shine. It's true, as we read in that psalm earlier, that those who look to him are radiant. They develop a godly character. They've been loved by God, and therefore they become more loving. They've been dealt with gently by God, and so they cease to be so harsh. They've been struck by the holiness of God. And so they begin to value living by God's law. They've been humbled by the example of seeing the King of Kings lay aside his throne and his crown and dying for sinners. And in seeing that, they begin, as Paul writes to the Philippians, to count others more significant than themselves. But one particular change that you see in a person who has seen the glory of God is that they go from being self-obsessed to being so enthralled by God that they stop looking at and they stop thinking about themselves. You can notice as we read about Moses in this chapter that Moses did not know that his face shone because his thoughts were occupied not with how God's people perceived him, what he was looking like, but his thoughts were captivated by the God who he had just seen. I wonder, Do people know about your apparent godliness because it shines out from you, or because you tell them all about it? Maybe you're desperate for people to know who you are, to make a name for yourself, strive for some kind of position in church, and you want everyone to know about it. You want everyone to know what you do. But you're not so desperate to know God himself and to see him in his glory. Now, let me ask you tonight, do you spend more time with God, or do you spend more time letting God's people know somehow just how holy you are, by speech or by conduct? If that's you, listen now. Look away from yourself. Don't even beat yourself up because you feel bad about that. Just stop thinking about yourself. Think of God. Set your mind on him. And if, as you listen now, you begin to realize that your view of God is too small, why don't you go after this meeting and spend time with God? Set things right with him. Go and speak with him. Ask him, like Moses asked him, to show you his glory, and commit not to leave until you see it. Open his word. Ask him to speak with you and to give you a bigger view of himself. So that's how you tell that you've seen the glory of God. You start to reflect it. But if you've not seen the glory of God, why not? Well, some have never seen God's glory properly. And it's not because they haven't been shown. It's because they cannot bear to look. The people of Israel, they saw Moses' face, that it was shining, and they couldn't bear to look. And so Moses had to cover it with a veil. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we read earlier, that for some, it is as if a veil stops them from really seeing the glory of God, because they only see so much, but the things they see, they draw the wrong conclusion about them. Do you remember how Jesus spoke to the teachers of the law? He said, "You search the scriptures because you believe that in them you have life, but it is they that speak of me, and you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life." You can have these things laid out in front of you, but you can't bear to look. There's a veil that lies over the eyes of your heart. It doesn't let you engage. For some, it was a belief that if they were to only try, they could be worthy of this glory of God. Others might have thought that they were born into a specific family and nation, and so they had some kind of privilege. But for all of us, whatever that veil may be, until God removes it, there is something stopping you from seeing the glory of God. 2 Corinthians again tells us that God the Holy Spirit must take that veil away for us. If you realize that you've been presented with the glory of God and you've just rejected it, and you don't even know why, if that's you, call out to God. Only God can take that veil away. You see, for some, they've been presented with the glory of God and they just can't bear to look. But for others, it's that they've stopped looking. Perhaps you're a Christian, but you're concerned that you don't radiate the glory of God. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you speaking with God? Are you spending time with God? You see, Moses in this story, he wasn't inherently holy. He didn't just shine for the sake of it. He shone when he'd been with God. If you're not radiating the glory of God, one simple question: have you been with him? You see, perhaps for some of you, you have a distant, estranged friendship with God. You don't point your family and your friends to this God, because quite frankly, you can hardly remember what he's like. You've not been with him. Maybe you can't see the glory of God because you're not looking. If that's true, you must ask, what then must I do? And the simple answer is, you must look. Look. Look to Christ, the radiance of his Father's glory. And in looking to him, you will become increasingly like him. The people of Israel saw God's glory reflected in the face of Moses. They saw a reflected glory. Moses saw something greater, perhaps. Moses saw a glimpse of God himself. But we see all the glory of God on full display in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen his glory. We see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what must we do? Well, we must look at him. Specifically, we must look at him as he is revealed in his word. Not just your idea of what Jesus might be like. Look at what he says he's like in his words. You see, in one sense, it's quite simple. I know the Christian life is complex and there's ups and downs. I know that. But in one sense, this is quite simple. Open your Bible. Ask God to show you his glory in Christ. Read it until you see that glory. And then thank him for answering you. See, stop waiting for some miraculous experience to come about. Stop waiting for something to happen, whatever that may be, before you can be changed and live a truly spiritual life. Stop waiting for something to happen. Just look. Look, and he will do the work in you through his word. You see, it's not that you have to do something in order to be made a better Christian. You just open his word, you look, and through his word, God works in you. But some of you might be saying, listen, you're only young. I've been around the block a little bit more than you. That's just too simplistic. Might work for you. It doesn't work for me. My question would just be, have you done it? Let me challenge you, okay? Perhaps you're wrestling with a particular sin. Or perhaps you've got a big decision coming up and you don't know what to do. Perhaps you're just aware that your heart has grown cold to the Lord. Why don't you just commit to bring these things to God and to listen to what he would say about them? Just try it. Try it. Let me give you a few practical things you could try. The ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible, have produced a 40-day reading plan. It goes through kind of an overview of the whole Bible. If you can't find a copy of the 40-day reading plan, drop me a message and I'll send you a picture of it. Why not just commit to 40 days of working through this plan to get an overview of how God works in history, committing these things to him and asking him to speak? Try it. Or another way you could do, you could read through perhaps the book of Proverbs. Take a chapter a day, read through it, and over the course of a month, just see what God says to you. Or you could take something like Mark's Gospel. Again, read just a story a day and pray that God would show you something of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring to him all the things you want to bring to him. And just see what he does. See how he changes you. You can do it alone. You could do it with your family. You could do it with a friend. Just try it. See what happens. See, as you look into the word of God, asking God to show you his glory, see the wonderful character of Jesus Christ, see his dealings with sinners, and be drawn closer to him. Look to him as he calls lost sinners to himself at Calvary. as he hangs there dying for them, displaying his great, glorious mercy and the power that he has to save sinners. Look to him now as he sits exalted at God's right hand, having conquered sin and death and hell forever. Look to him and see what he does. But then finally, what would be the result of this looking at Christ? Well, there's two things I've drawn out. And if you have others, chat about them later. The first thing is we have unveiled access to God, all of us. You see, Moses would go in to meet with God and he would take the veil off his face, because before God, he had no need to hide. God knew what he was like. God had pardoned all his sin. And we have this same access because of the mercy of God in Christ. Because of what God has done in Christ, sinners can now look at God and not die. And more than that, we'll pick up in, I think it's the next story that we'll do next week. We find not only can sinners look at God now and live, but actually that God becomes their whole source of life. That you look to him and find life in him. But you see, the problem for Israel was that only Moses went in. But in Christ, through the work of God's Holy Spirit in us, not only does he have unveiled access to God, but we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of God. Remember what the principle is: no one can see my glory and live. But in Christ, we can say we have seen his glory. Unveiled access for all. But secondly, the result of looking to Christ is transformation from one degree of glory to another. If you're a Christian sat here tonight and you think, do you know what? I'm just gutted because I'm not what I ought to be. That's all of us. Why don't we together look to the God of glory? Have him change us. Recognize our need before him. You see, what do we do if we recognize that we are not what we ought to be? We come to him, we ask his help, but really there's nothing we do. God changes us through his word. We just open it up and we're transformed. And glory shines from us. God's own glory. And then more glory. And then more glory, on and on, forever. One degree of glory to another. Looking to Christ, step by step, we are made more and more like him. Until we see him face to face. And then we're made fully like him, because we see him as he is.